This morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. In our daily reading this week and our journey through the New Testament, we spent all of our time in Mark. And this morning, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 1, second book of the New Testament, and I'm going to start at verse number 21. Mark 1, 21. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. That's a good thing. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Here's what the Gospel tells us here this morning. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that I want your word to penetrate each and every one of us here this morning. Have your truth just transform us from the inside out. As we leave here, may we leave here knowing a little bit more about you than what we did when we walked in here. And Father, I hide behind the cross because this morning you have appointed me as your spokesperson in front of your people here. So Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will indeed be pleasing to you. To you be the praise and glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I hope everyone's been doing their daily reading through our journey through the New Testament. And if you have, this past week we find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the Gospel of Mark is one of the three, what they call, synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the synoptic Gospels, and they're called that because they're very similar in their content, not unlike the Gospel of John, which is quite different. The Gospel of Mark is also the shortest of the four Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. One of the things, too, about the Gospel of Mark, is not real detail-oriented. He quickly gets to the point, and then he moves on to the next event. He uses the word immediately many, many times in his Gospel, so you will see that in the Gospel as you go and read this week. So with that quick little background, let's immediately go to today's lesson. When Jesus was on the face of this earth, one way he displayed his power, his authority, was through miracles. And we've read about his miracles when we read through the Gospel of Matthew. And his miracles show his power over these five things. These will be our first five fill-in-the-blanks. We're going to kind of go through these rather quickly. He has power over these five things. The first one, and I gave you the first letter of each word to fill in there. First one starts with letter N. Jesus has power over nature. He has power over nature. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and around that section of Scripture, we read about the disciples and Jesus being in a boat, and a storm comes up, and the waves are crashing. And what do we find Jesus doing? Jesus just speaks, and he quiets the wind and the waves. And so that was one example of the power that Jesus has over nature. The second one, again, we'll move through these quickly. It begins with the letter D. Jesus has power over disease. He has power over disease. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, and in many places throughout the gospel, we find Jesus healing the sick, healing the lame, healing the blind, healing people with all types of infirmities and physical diseases. And he does that in many different ways. Sometimes he touches them. Sometimes he just speaks to them. Sometimes it's through a long distance. He's not even around them. But in each and every case, He has the power over that disease, that sickness, that illness. Let's move to our third one, another D word. Jesus has power over death. He has power over death. In today's reading, in Mark chapter 5, we do read about a young girl who was raised from the dead. We also read about that back in Matthew chapter 9. There's one instance in Luke chapter 7, there's another instance where he raises the son of a widow. And in John chapter 11, probably the most famous of his resurrections, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And we all know that Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus has power over nature, He has power over disease, He has power over death, and our next word begins with an S. Jesus has power over sin. He has power over sin. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus not only heals the paralytic, but He tells them this, that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, over about the last 6 weeks, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, I've talked a lot about the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And let's face it, they were pretty stubborn. They just didn't seem to want to agree with a lot of what Jesus said. But in that passage back at Mark chapter 2, verse 5, they at least got one thing right. The teachers of the law said this, hey, only God can forgive sins. Well, they had that right. They had that right. Only God could forgive sins. And we know that Jesus is God. He has power over nature, disease, death, sin. And our fifth and final one is this, another D word. Jesus has power over demons. Demons. And that's what we read about here today. In our reading this past week, there were actually 3 different examples of Jesus displaying His miraculous power over demons. In Mark chapter 1, verse 26, we just read that one, He heals a demon-possessed man in a synagogue. And I don't have this in my notes, but I want to point something out. I kind of thought of this as I was reading this. A demon-possessed man in a synagogue. What a great place for a demon to be, right? I mean, if you're on the demon side, what a great place to be. Right among God's people in God's house where He can really do a lot of damage to God's people. It'd be the same way as having demons in churches today. So it doesn't surprise me that there were demons in a synagogue. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says that He healed many demon-possessed people by the lake. And the third example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 13, He heals a man by the tombs who was demon-possessed by, the Scripture says, by many demons. And He called Himself Legion because He was, and they were many. I want to stop at this time and kind of ask everybody in here a question. And no, I don't want to see you raise your hand or shout the answer out. I'm just going to give a question, and you just kind of mentally think of what the answer is. It's either this or this, okay? The question is this, who is in control? Is it God or is it Satan? Okay? Is it God or is it Satan? Well, the correct answer is God. God is in control. But I guarantee that there are those people who believe that Satan has just as much or sometimes even more power and control than what God has. You might have even seen those people on Christian television. Let me explain. Most of our lives, we have been led to believe that there are forces of good and forces of evil. There are 2 forces that are at work against each other. Just some examples. The good guys and the bad guys, right? The cowboys and the Indians. The Allied forces of World War II versus the Axis powers. Prince Charming and the Evil Queen. And if you're a Star Wars fan, you had the Rebel Alliance and the Empire. And both sides have their powers. And those powers, they collide and they fight. And it sometimes it looks like this side is winning. And sometimes it looks like this side is winning. And at any given time, either side appears to have the ultimate power to win the battle and the war. And because that's the mentality that we have, the either side can win mentality, too often we use that same logic when it comes to God and Satan. After all, it would be the ultimate battle of good and evil, wouldn't it? Who's going to win this one? Is it going to be God or is it going to be Satan? Well, this morning we're going to search the scriptures and we're going to learn a little bit more about who actually is in control. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about demons first. And let's see what the scripture says. And I just pulled out a couple different scripture verses here. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter calls Satan a roaring lion who is looking for someone to devour. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that the thief, who is the devil, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we as Christians, as believers, we are told to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's evil schemes. Hey, doesn't it? It sounds like Satan or the devil or demons, call them whatever you will, just may be a formidable opponent. After all, he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He only comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And therefore, we're told to put on this full armor of God to protect ourselves against him. So, that should lead to the next logical question. How does Satan's power and control match up against God's power and control? On any given day, could either side win? And I know the topic of demons and the topic of devil and Satan might frighten some of us in here this morning, but I want us to know the truth from the scriptures. And I want us to walk out of here today with some real peace of mind about who is in ultimate control. In the Gospel of Mark, from our reading this past week, we find three occurrences of demon possession in those five chapters. Mark chapter 1, 23 through 26, Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 13. So let's search the scriptures and let's see what happens when the evil demonic forces are confronted by the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we're going to do. Now, at this point, you could read along with me, but really what I want you to do, I want you to just listen for a second. I'm going to read Mark chapter 3, verse 11, and then I'm going to read Mark chapter 5, verse 6. And what I want you to do is this. I want you to listen for the common theme in these two verses. Okay? There's going to be something common in these two verses about these two encounters with Jesus and the demons. So here you go. Let me read Mark 3:11 first, and then we'll see what the common denominator is. 3:11 says this, "Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Okay? Now let me switch over here to Mark chapter 5, verse 6, and let me read this verse to you. And it says this, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him." Now, those are the two verses. Now, I don't know if you heard what the common denominator was in those two verses, but there was something exactly the same that happened in both of them. The common theme was this. In both of these verses, we find the demon-possessed person or people falling to their knees in front of Jesus. They are falling to their knees in front of Jesus. Now, falling to one's knees is a position of submission. If I am here and I am on my knees, there's really not a whole lot that I can do if I want to defend myself against anybody. If I'm in a fighting position, I'll probably be standing. Our next fill in the blank would say this. The demons fall in submission before Jesus. They fall in submission. In those examples, they fell to their knees. The Word says that they were on their knees. And again, that is a position of submission. You don't fight a very good battle, and you don't win a war when you're on your knees, unless you're praying to God, obviously. But the demons fell into submission before Jesus. Now, we're going to do the exact same thing here. I'm going to read Mark 5, 11 through 13. And this time, what I want you to do is this. Listen to the words of the demon. Listen to the response of the demon in these verses. 5, 11 through 13 says this. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Well, did you hear what the demon said to Jesus, or actually asked Jesus? Before the demon could do anything, he needed permission from Jesus to do what he wanted to do. Our next fill in the blank would be this. The demons require permission from Jesus. And they couldn't act any further until they had that permission. Well, this might come as a surprise to some of us, but really it shouldn't come as any surprise. If we went to Luke chapter 22, verse 31, which is just after the Last Supper and right before Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus says this to Peter in 22:31, Luke, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." What do we get out of that? Satan required permission of Jesus before he could have his way with Peter. Another example of permission we would find in the book of Job. If you go back and read Job chapters 1 and 2, you will find a very similar thing going on. In Job chapter 1, verse 12, and in Job chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives permission for Satan to have his way with Job. But the Lord tells him this, you can do kind of what you want, but you cannot take his life. The demons could only do exactly what the Lord could tell them that they could do, what the Lord gave them permission to do. Now, one last point, and we have one more fill in the blank. I'm going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, and then I'm going to read 5, 11 through 13 again. And this time, I want you to listen to how the demon, not so much his words, but how he responds. What does the demon do? Here we go. Mark chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Then we move over to 5, 11 through 13. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. What did you hear? The demons did exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. Our fill in the blank, the demons obey the commission of Jesus. The demons obey the commission of Jesus. They did what Jesus gave them permission to do. Well, there's plenty more that we could talk about demons, and we all know that there's an evil influence out there in this world that's trying to get us, get our family, get our friends, get our jobs, get whatever. We understand that. And maybe when we talk about more about demons, that'll be a sermon series sometime next year after we get through our journey through the New Testament 2012. But this morning I wanted us to know a couple things. I wanted us to know exactly who does have the power, who does have the authority, and who ultimately is in control. Three things, let's sum that up. When demons are confronted by Jesus, they fall into submission, they ask for permission, and they obey the commission. Say that again. They fall into submission, they ask for permission, and they obey the commission. So if we need to ask that question again, who is in control? Is it God or is it Satan? The answer is God. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer is the entire Trinity. And did you notice, if you go back and read all three of these passages of when Jesus exercises the demon out of the demon-possessed person, let's listen for one common thing here again. I'm going to read all three of these verses. Let's listen for another common theme. 1:23 says this. This is what happens when the demon sees Jesus. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Emphasis on cried out. 3, chapter 11, chapter 3, verse 11. When the evil spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Mark chapter 5, verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" In all three cases, the demon's crying out or the demon is shouting. I can assure you one thing, Beach Grove, they're not shouting in excitement and in joy. My goodness, look who's showing up. It's Jesus. I just couldn't wait till Jesus showed up. And they're just crying out with joy. My friends, they're crying out in absolute terror and fear. Because they know this. They know who is in control, and it's not them. They also know their eternal destiny. And it's not going to be what they want it to be. Well, that's great. That's great that Jesus can do this, that Jesus can show up and he can cast the evil demons and the evil spirits out of this person. Well, I understand that, Mike, because Jesus is perfectly holy and he's God and he can do that. Well, what about me? What about us? How do we stand up against the dark forces of evil? I'm glad that you ask, because I have the answer to that this morning. Because I want us to leave here this morning with a couple verses from God's Word of encouragement this morning of how we can stand. Now, we could always go to Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the full armor of God. I understand that. But here's two other verses that I found that I need to point out. And if you don't need to write the whole verse down, but at least write down where you find it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know, there's a couple verses in the Bible I think everybody should know and be able to recite off the top of their head. And this is one of them. 1 John, which is little John, chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Okay? The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. If you are sitting in here this morning and you are a believer, you are a child of God. You have overcome the world. And God's Word says this. Who is in the world? Who's the prince of the air? That's Satan. Satan is still the prince of this air. Jesus will come back and claim victory when he comes for his second coming. He's still the prince of this world. But he who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. And who inhabits us as believers? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. All believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit inside us. The Holy Spirit that's inside us is greater than the evil one who is out there in this world. We need to know that, folks, and we need to understand that. And the second place that we can go when we need to stand against the dark forces of evil will be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a very familiar part of Scripture. You know, we don't even have to turn there because we're going to recite this all ourselves. Most of us in here know the Lord's Prayer, right? We've probably said it a zillion times in our lives. Well, guess what? We're going to say it a zillion and one. We don't even have to look. Ready? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory. If you got the King James Version, you got that. If you don't have the King James Version, you don't have that. Just thought I'd tell you that, in case you don't know that. The last two parts of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. You know, if God is in control, and He is, now we know that we can go to Him who is in control and say, Lord, don't take me there. Don't allow the evil one to do that to me. Lead me not, Lord, into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Oh, we remember the other parts. We might struggle a little bit with the forgiveness part. Forgive others as they trespass against. I struggle with that. Lord, give me my daily bread. Of course, I want something to eat. And we understand most of the rest of that. But the last couple verses of the Lord's Prayer, lead me not, Lord, into temptation. How can we boldly say that? There's only one way. Because God is in absolute control. He is in control. So the next time, my friends, when you feel like the dark forces of evil are coming over you and you say, I just can't deal with this, you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Because I know that You are on the throne, You are in control, and not the one that's in the world. And He who is within me is greater than he who is within the world. Christians need to quit giving Satan his power, his authority, and control, because I assure you, Beech Grove, God is, God always has been, and God always will be on the throne. Amen? Amen. And when we are tempted, and I don't say if, I say when, because it is going to happen, we can just simply use the word of Jesus. What did Jesus tell Simon, Peter, when Simon said, Lord, You're not going to the cross? And Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And Jesus kind of, I'm sure, rather politely turns around at Simon and says, Get behind me, Satan. Do you know that that works? That works? You know, if you're confronted with a temptation and you say, oh, my flesh wants to go there. No, wait a second. Flesh goes this way. Flesh wants to go there, but my spirit wants to go this way. And I want my spirit to win, but the flesh is so weak. Say these four words. Get behind me, Satan. And guess who's going to win? Guess who's going to win? The one who is in absolute authority. The one who's in absolute control. The one who's in absolute control of everything. The demons have to fall, they fall into submission, and they have to ask for permission, and they have to obey the commission. So we go to God, and we tell God, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. And when we get tempted, we just say this, get behind me, Satan. Guaranteed, Beech Grove, it works every time. Let's go to God in prayer.